Slavery today is more prevalent than it has ever been in human history. Conservative estimates put the number of people held in bondage today at around 40 million people. Many of you joined the fight last week to send rescue and freedom to those people by becoming an IJM Freedom Partner with the International Justice Mission. And if you still want to do that but haven't done that, it's not too late. The brochures about Freedom Partners are in the seat backs of some of the seats in front of you. You can fill out one of those and put an offering basket at the end of the service or take it out to the IJM table across the foyer after the service. And don't forget about Liberate, which is the annual global prayer gathering that IJM has. For years, it's been in Washington. This year, it's here in Texas. It's in Dallas. And we hope to take a lot of people there. You can learn about that at the IJM table or at the Next Step Center. Well, all summer, leading up to last week when we began this two-week justice series, we learned about God's heart for justice as we walked through the story of Israel's exodus from Egyptian slavery 3,000 years ago. We left the story, for now, at Mount Sinai, where God had just given Moses the books of the law and the laws and the commands that would help govern this new nation and help them to treat one another equitably. Those same laws, incidentally, greatly influence our United States laws as well as our Constitution. Well, next year, we'll probably come back to this story and see how Moses unpacked those laws for the people of Israel as they journeyed then from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. But let me give you a little preview. If you have your Bible, open it up to Deuteronomy 24, verse 17. Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. It's the fifth book from the beginning. Deuteronomy is the fifth and final book of the law. One thing that you cannot miss as you read through these books of the law is God's heart for justice and God's constant reminders for us to, for Israel to treat others both inside and outside Israel with fairness and justice. Over and over, God tells them, remember, you too were slaves in Egypt. Look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 17. God says in some of his first laws, he says, do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I commanded you to do this. I want you to notice something here. It's been called the trio of the vulnerable. Write this in your message notes. The trio of the vulnerable, these people who are most vulnerable to injustice, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. We see this trio throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Sometimes a fourth group, the poor, has been added to make it a quartet of the vulnerable. And still others, like slaves or those who are being oppressed, have been added and included with these lists. What's really impressive to me is the practical application of these laws, where God gives the command and then says, here are some ways to do this. Look down a few verses at verse 19. Here's an example of how you treat the trio of the vulnerable with justice. He said, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. You see the trio again here a second time. Underline it in your Bible when you see it. We're going to see we see that it's not only right to help these folks and to look out for them, but if we do, God will bless us. God promises to bless us when we do. And we see two more examples here in this section of the Bible of the trio of the vulnerable in verses 20 and 21. Then this in verse 22. God says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I commanded you to do this. And so we have the question, why should Israel care about the vulnerable? God gives them the reason. Because they were once slaves. And what he means by that is they were once vulnerable. They were victims of injustice. God says it twice in this passage alone, just in this section. Remember, you were slaves. So don't turn around and where the oppressed become the oppressors. Remember what it was like. Treat other people the way you wanted to be treated. But then you might think, well, what does it have to do with us? Okay, we're not Israel. Very few, if any here, are of Jewish descent. So how does this relate to us? Well, why should we care today here in the church? And the answer is pretty simple. It's because we were too. We were slaves too. And you may think, wait, I'm not a slave. I've never been a slave. Actually, Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And you don't have to think very long about how difficult it is for you to withstand temptation to realize that there's an element of slavery in that. Jesus says, until you've been set free by being forgiven by your sins, by me, you're a slave to sin. And furthermore, as we look at this, we the church, we have been given the same responsibility as Israel to care for the vulnerable. The Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' 12 closest disciples, he connected the dots between Israel and the church, between us and them. If you would, turn in your Bible to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. 1 Peter is all the way at the other end of the Bible, almost to the very end. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Peter begins by saying, and by the way, it's okay to look in the table of contents to find this, because it's a short book, it's easy to miss. He says to them, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Peter's not talking to Israel. He's not talking just to the Jews. He is talking to the church. But this is the exact same language that the Old Testament uses to describe Israel and Israel's responsibilities. They're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, out of slavery. Who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, just like Israel was once not a people. They were just a group of slaves in Egypt. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, they were slaves, but now you have received mercy. But Peter's talking to us, the church. We had not received mercy before we were forgiven of our sins by Jesus's sacrificial death on the cross, but now we have received mercy. Peter's telling us we received mercy when Jesus forgave our sins. And he's telling us that as a reminder that we once were vulnerable because we were slaves too. We were slaves to sin. And that is why we too should care about others. Write this down. God had mercy on us. We therefore are obligated to show mercy to others. When God forgives us of our sins, how can we not be forgiving and merciful to others? From the beginning, God's people have been continuously reminded to look out for those who are vulnerable. The message is always the same. Treat others fairly. Never oppress people just because you can. Be fair. Or as Jesus famously said in what we now call the golden rule, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus is pointing back to Moses, the books of the law. I've talked about the injustice of modern day slavery before. We observed IJM Freedom Sunday 2 years ago, and we would have last year if it hadn't been for Hurricane Harvey. That interrupted a lot of our plans. But whenever I talk about that kind of injustice, I'm often asked, and rightly so, by other people in the church, well, okay, I get that and I understand that, but when are you gonna talk about injustices a little bit closer to home? Injustice is taking place right here in America. Well, my answer usually is that we have talked about the need for justice in many different areas on this platform. We have acknowledged current forms of injustice whenever the biblical text we're pointing to describes that, and we give comparisons. Okay, this is today how this is played out. But when they ask, have we approached it from a wide-angle view and said what it looks like from left to right for a Christian to act justly? Well, my answer is, have we dealt with that? The answer would be, well, yes and no. I looked back on my notes, and it's actually been about 5 years since I spoke more comprehensively about justice and just really opened it up about what goes on here in America. And frankly, I think we all agree a lot of things have taken place in the 5 years since then. Not the least of which is, for instance, that today marks the 1 year anniversary of Charlottesville. And we need to pray for our nation's capital. There are marches there today about this in commemoration of that. So it's time. It's time to talk about it here. A little background first, though. I grew up going to church and every week, and not just Sunday morning. We went to church Sunday nights, too. And that pattern continued for the first 20 years of my adult life. And so I went back and estimated that I have probably listened to at least 4,000 sermons in my lifetime before we started preaching here. Before I started preaching here at Brazos Point. And that doesn't count Sunday school lessons I've heard, but here's the thing. I don't remember any sermons on injustice. Now, that's not to say there weren't. That's not to say that none of my pastors ever preached about justice. They probably did. But it was never in proportion to the number of times that it's spoken about in the Bible, which is really often. It just wasn't on anyone in my tribe's radar, this idea of justice. They just never picked up on it as they read through the Bible, I guess. And honestly, it really wasn't on my radar either until I went to Cambodia and saw it there. And I saw, learned about human trafficking. It's interesting that once I saw injustice overseas so open and unapologetic, that my eyes were open to it when I came back home here in America. And I would start noticing things. I thought, well, that's unjust. That's kind of the same thing. Human nature is the same regardless of what nation or ethnicity you're around. That's called a paradigm shift. Once you notice something that at least was outside of your common experience, but now that you see it, you'll see it everywhere else it occurs. It's like when you buy a new car. You never noticed that car. Now you notice everybody who's got the same car. Well, once you see injustice in one place, you begin to notice it in others. That's why we have the Global Local Challenge. It is our desire that every one of you go on at least one international mission trip in your lifetime. And the reason, one of the reasons why we want you to do that, in addition to what we can do to help others hear the gospel, is it'll change your worldview, the way you see the world, globally and locally. And students, you are invited to. In fact, we know as we look back on all of our trips, our most effective teams have been the ones that have included students on them. So students, we want you to go on our mission trips. Once I began noticing injustice overseas, I began seeing it more and more here at home. And that's also about the time I started trying to read through the Bible every year. That's another challenge we give you, is to read the Bible, the Bible challenge. Many of you are intimidated by the Bible because it feels so big and complex. Well, we're offering a new Next Step class called Discovering the Bible. It's going to start, I believe, on September 6th. It should take away the intimidation factor and give you some practical handles to help you read through and understand it. So watch your program highlights for more information. My understanding of justice, my journey to understand justice, has taken me through several books, a few conferences, and countless rich conversations with people who are different than me and possibly vote differently than I do. That journey also landed me on the 2018 Leadership Council of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, the ERLC. And serving on this council with men and women from across the country this year has affirmed many of the values I long held, like protecting children from violence inside the womb. But serving on the ERLC's Leadership Council, it's also made me reconsider my attitudes about other, what we could classify as pro-life issues. Being pro-life from a biblical worldview is much more than simply being anti-abortion. The first chapter of the book of the first book of the Bible reminds us that we are created in God's image. Therefore, a pro-life ethic must express itself in being pro-life, not just of unborn babies who suffer violence in the womb before their lives are ended, but it also means being pro-life of the woman who has had an abortion or is considering abortion. Her story is almost always complicated, but it still matters. It means being pro-life of the unborn child's father or grandfather, who often are the reason for the abortion. The woman doesn't want to have the abortion, but she feels she has no choice because the baby's father or her father are pressuring her to take care of this. Pro-life. Being pro-life means being pro-life of the doctor and medical team performing the abortions because they're blinded by a misguided sense of right and wrong. They're blinded by the greed of money that they can make, just like the slave masters that we talked about last week. As Christ followers, we must recognize that everyone involved is made in the image of God, whatever side of that debate they're on, and that everyone deserves both love and respect and the opportunity to hear of God's grace and forgiveness, because we all need it in one way or another. Before we come to Jesus, we're all slaves of sin. Unfortunately, the only justice issues that many evangelical Christians care about, and that would probably include us as an evangelical church. I don't use that word politically, by the way. Theologically is what I'm talking about. But it seems like the only issues that we often care about in the evangelical church are justice for those who are not yet born and those who are being trafficked in human slavery. Meanwhile, Christians from the mainline churches, they ignore this sense of violence against babies in the womb, but they champion, rightly so, justice for the poor, the disenfranchised, immigrants, and people of color. In many cases, we have allowed our political allegiances to determine which justice issues we're going to believe in. And rather than guiding culture from a biblical worldview, we just simply absorb it and reflect it from whatever side of the aisle we vote on. As Christ followers, we must practice a wider justice ethic. We don't have to choose between pro-life and pro-justice. We can do both. One of my new heroes is Benjamin Watson. He's a tight end for the New Orleans Saints. I've met him this year in my work on the ERLC's Leadership Council. At a conference I attended in Washington earlier this year, he spoke of a conversation that he had when he was challenged, why don't you take care of the babies who are already born into hopeless poverty instead of worrying about the babies who haven't yet been born? And I loved his answer. It was very simple and eloquent. He said, why can't we do both? Why can't we do both? We Christians can be people who stand up for the unborn and care for those who are vulnerable and abused. That is wide justice. Author Dan Darling echoed that same sentiment just this week in an opinion piece in USA Today. He said, what if we resisted the temptation to pit one set of vulnerable humans against another, the unborn against those who are born into poverty and so a disadvantage? Why don't we resist that temptation as if human dignity is a zero-sum game? We can't help one without helping the other. The pro-life movement has the moral vocabulary an unjust world needs to hear. But listen up, those of you who consider yourself pro-lifers. It rings hollow. It rings hollow if it's only limited to being anti-abortion. The pro-life movement must be a human dignity movement that fights on. Even if Roe v. Wade is overturned, the church must respond to all forms of injustice. Unborn children are not the only people whose lives are being devalued and threatened. Pro-dignity means protecting special needs, children and adults, the handicapped and the severely mentally ill. Those people are so very vulnerable and they're overlooked by almost all except those who are their close family and friends. Pro-dignity means caring for children in foster care, and I'm so pleased to say that so many of you in this church are doing that, and I applaud you. That is hard work. It's really hard and often thankless work, but so many of you are doing that. Pro-dignity means caring for the elderly and the sick and pushing back strongly when anyone would ever suggest that they're a drain on our country's medical services. We must stand up for them. We all bear the image of God, and the image of God does not begin to fade on us when we become old or sick. We're still made in the image of God. No human being is less valuable than any other human being. Pro-dignity, it means recognizing that convicted inmates still deserve to be treated with dignity. They may be quite evil, but they're still stamped with the image of God, and we must treat them with dignity and respect because they too bear God's image. It means embracing prison reforms, which, do you know that the state of Texas is actually leading the way in putting less people in prison than we used to? It means asking why African Americans are convicted and imprisoned at much higher rates than Caucasian offenders who have committed the exact same crimes. This is not a talking point, this is fact. I'll give you a hint why this happens, okay? It's not a conspiracy to put away more black people in prison. It's probably not even intentional on the part of the judges or the prosecutors. But if you're curious about what it is, I would encourage you to investigate it. There are reasons, and those reasons are unjust. Now, some of you, at this point, you're probably getting a little bit uncomfortable and wondering, why is my pastor talking about political issues? I didn't come to church for that. Well, let me just affirm you in that, okay? That's a legitimate question. It really is. It's a legitimate question, and if you're uncomfortable with what I'm talking about, I can understand that. It deserves a respectful answer. Here it is. Life and theology overlap. They overlap. Just because something has political overtones does not exempt it from being one of our Christian responsibilities. If people are being oppressed, it doesn't matter to me which political party stands up and voices concern for them. I'm going to stand for them too. And I hope that we all would as Christ followers. And if I'm being offensive or political, and I've really tried hard not to, I've had other people look at this message and try to take away inflammatory words. You got to admit, I'm hitting people on both sides of the political aisle here. Pro-dignity, it means women and girls are treated with respect in every environment, work, church, school, government, entertainment, the marketplace, and any report of abuse is seriously and intentionally investigated. It breaks my heart. I'll just speak about it in the church, all the forms of abuse towards women that I've heard about in the church over the years. And what's just so troubling and heartbreaking is not just that it's happened, but that they knew that they would be ignored if they came forward and talked to someone before the Me Too movement came along. We can do better. We must do better. We must allow our women to have a voice and not have to stand in the shallows and just put up with it. Pro-dignity. It means recognizing one of those trios of the vulnerable that the Old Testament talks so often about, the foreigners. Pro-dignity means caring for immigrants and refugees who have been forced from their homes by war, gang violence, or natural disaster. Now listen, we don't have to agree on the political solutions to that. We can hold two different political positions on those solutions, because the solutions that I've heard coming on both sides of the aisle, whereas they have merit, they also have potential to create even greater problems. It is a tough issue. It's a tough issue. But please, can we resist the name calling of immigrants and quit acting like that we are better than other people just because of what side of the border we have been born on? Can we not pray and ask God to raise up statesmen and stateswomen who will craft solutions that are just? Pro-dignity means caring for anyone who is devalued or oppressed by those who hold more power than them, even if those holding the power do not recognize or understand or even intend to be creating injustice. Throughout history, God's people have been reminded to look out for those who are vulnerable. The Old Testament addresses the issue of justice more often than any other topic other than idolatry. I want you to listen to the voices of some of the prophets. Jeremiah said, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, that means someone, a foreigner, the alien, the orphan, or the widow, notice the trio of the vulnerable here, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, that's idolatry, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. The prophet Amos says, hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The prophet Micah says, and what does the Lord require of you? This is pretty simple. He says, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Zechariah said, this is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. I'll close with this and give some next steps for us to consider. The prophet Isaiah, one of the most outspoken prophets, the one who pointed us to Jesus more than any other prophet, he said, learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. There's that trio again. Isaiah said, we need to learn about this. So it's not intuitive. It's not something we just grow up knowing and recognizing. So he says, learn to do right. So let me challenge us to do this, okay? This is where we can start. Let's learn together about justice. Let's learn what it is. And let's take responsibility when we have opportunities to step up and treat people justly. Let's all admit, and here's the deal, okay? So much injustice is not intentional. Some is, some certainly is, but so much of it is not. Let's admit that we don't know what we don't know, which is why we need to be listening and learning people, engaging with people from outside our own tribes. Another of my new heroes is a former student minister. I remember when he was working in student ministry back in the day when I was. It's Senator James Lankford from Oklahoma. He said, we will never get all our issues on the table until we get our feet under the same table. He's talking about hospitality. He's talking about inviting people of different tribes to sit under the same table. And let's talk, let's learn. So, let me just give you some challenges, right? From wherever you sit, from whatever your background. If you strongly identify with one political party, and I'm proud to say we have people on both sides of the aisle in this church who love Jesus. If you strongly identify with one political party, sit down under a table and have coffee with someone who strongly identifies with the other party. Just get on social media and you'll find out. You'll find some folks, okay? Discuss with each other why we can't be pro-life and pro-justice. Why do we have to choose between the two? If you're a person of color, sit down with a white brother or sister. Ask them to explain to you why the majority culture think racial tensions would let up if we just quit bringing it up. Ask them why and listen to the explanation. Listen to what they have to say. If you're white, ask your African-American friend then why the phrase Black Lives Matter resonates so strongly with people of color who are not activists and who will never march in a parade in a city. Ask them what it is about that phrase that just resonates. Ask your Latino friend how it feels when immigrants from south of the border are routinely painted with a broad brush and all considered public enemy number one. Ask your Asian friend how it feels when everyone assumes that they're Chinese or Japanese when they may be Vietnamese or Laotian or Filipino. Listen, here's the goal of these discussions when we get our feet under the same table. Let's converse with the intent to understand rather than be understood. Are you tracking with me? Let's converse with the intent to understand. To understand the other person rather than to be understood. Let your goal be to learn, not convince. Resist that temptation. I'll tell you, nobody suffers from that temptation more than a preacher. But I've got a lot to learn too. We're not all right. No one side is all right. And we're not all wrong. Let's learn together about justice. If you're really interested in God's touching your heart to go on this journey, and I hope He is, let me give you some resources. Across a variety of ways that you can learn about justice. I would highly recommend the book called Generous Justice by Tim Keller. It is both highly theological and extremely practical and easy to understand. Generous Justice by Tim Keller. Also, there's a series, a book called The Gospel for Life series, and it's written by, or it's compiled by Russell Moore and Andrew Walker. Now, there are 9 different volumes so far in this series, but there are 4 that deal with justice. They're short books. They can be read. I mean, I've read on a plane, you know, traveling from one part of the country to another. But there are 4, though, that speak to justice issues: the gospel and racial reconciliation, the gospel and abortion, the gospel and religious liberty, and the gospel and adoption. Let me recommend some podcasts. Some of you like to listen to podcasts. I certainly do. Well, there are 2 podcasts. I mean, I listen to a lot of different podcasts, but the ones that speak often, not exclusively, but speak often to justice are the ERLC podcast and the Capital Conversations podcast. And both of those podcasts, they're podcasts of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. They're not the only podcasts on justice, but they're put out by the ERLC. And let me give you full disclosure on Capital Conversations. You might hear my son Jeff talking because he works for the ERLC's Washington, D.C. office. I'll tell you who I follow on Twitter if you come and ask, but I'll have to give you some disclaimers because I don't always agree with everyone that I listen to, but that's why I listen to them. I want to hear other opinions so that I can understand an issue with its full complexity. We have some websites that you can learn a lot. You can read if you like to read. You can also find other podcasts on these. The ERLC.com. This is all written in your message notes. You don't have to write these down. That's the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. And IJM.org, that's International Justice Mission that we spent the week talking about last Sunday. Finally, I wish that there were time for me to tell you about my experience at MLK 50 in Memphis this past April as we commemorated the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. But you can experience some of it for yourself at this next website, thegospelcoalition.org/conference/MLK50. I don't know much about the Gospel Coalition other than that they were co-sponsors with the ERLC of MLK 50. Well, that's a lot of acronyms there. But anyway, if you go to those, there are many great sessions, okay? But there are 4 that really grabbed my heart when I was there, and I've listened to all 4 again since I've come home. But those 4 are King and Kingdom by Russell Moore, A House Divided Cannot Stand by Matt Chandler. He's a pastor up in the Dallas area, and that will be a really eye-opener, especially if you're from majority culture. There's Evangelicals and the Future of Racial Unity. It's a panel discussion. And then finally, if you've got thick skin, if you don't have thick skin, don't listen to this last one, okay? Because it'll frustrate you, as it did me. But it's also enlightening. But it's The Most Segregated Hour in America by Charlie Dates. I started listening to Charlie Dates' sermons after that. Well, last summer, when I was on sabbatical in Washington, D.C., one day I spent all day just going around through the different monuments. And I'll never forget going by the MLK Memorial that faces the tidal basin across from the Jefferson Memorial. On the wall behind the MLK statue is etched in the wall one of Dr. King's most famous quotes. He said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." I hope so. I hope so. But I take even greater hope in Dr. Russell Moore's appendix to that quote in MLK 50. He said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward Jesus." And it does, because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of reconciliation, pulling people of every tribe, tongue, and nation together under the cross. If you'll look and see when the early Christians were persecuted the most, it's when they talked about the gospel not only being good news for everyone, but being good news that pulled people of different ethnicities together. That's usually when the riots started. It's the gospel of reconciliation. And Jesus is the only hope in our world for lasting justice. Only Christianity, which is serving the only true God, brings us together, understanding that all men and women are created in the image of God. It's only with that basis of understanding can we begin to have reconciliation and lasting peace. Let us unite under the banner of Jesus Christ first. And let us begin to set aside politics and prejudices that only divide. Let's unite under Jesus Christ. Follow his direction wherever it takes us and learn to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. God, this is such a tough issue for all of us. It's a tough issue because we all have strong opinions. We all have experiences. Many of us have been hurt on one side of issues or the other. Many of us have seen injustice cutting in all directions. God, help us to start with your word, to start with your definitions of human dignity. God, let us move forward from there. Help us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, help us to direct our culture in positive ways that treat people justly, with dignity. Help us not just to reflect just the things that we've heard and grown up with. God, because our hearts, as the Bible says, are deceptive. We're easily blinded. God, open our eyes. Help us to see. Help us to love. Help us to protect. I ask that in the strong and powerful name of your Son, Jesus, who unites us.